The following audio is brought to you by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. More information about our church can be found at emmanueltuscaloosa.org.
This morning, Psalm 63. And it says this: A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray for help. Not only to say what you want said, and to refrain from saying what you don't want said, but to actually deliver to the hearts of your people words of life, words that are true, words that point directly to Christ, ones that turn our hearts to the cross. Words of comfort, words of healing, words of conviction. Words that I can't by my own power deliver. So I pray for help this morning. That you would feed your people from your word. Help us to understand and apply in Jesus' name. Amen. I was a child when I first had the word weariness defined for me. It was made clear to me in a book about a kid named Alexander who had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. It started when he woke up with gum in his hair. And then he tripped on a skateboard, and then he dropped his sweater in the sink. He found no prize in his cereal. His lunch had no dessert. He was scolded for singing too loudly in singing class. He was left out of counting time. His drawing was criticized. His best friend demoted him to third best friend. He got plain white sneakers instead of blue ones with red stripes. He lost his yo-yo. He fought with his brother Anthony. He was pushed in the mud by his other brother Nick. His mother scolded him. He ate lima beans for dinner. I mean, that's got to be the worst one. He spilled cereal on his pajamas. His bathwater was too hot. He got soap in his eyes. His marble went down the drain. He wore his least favorite pajamas. His mother didn't read him a bedtime story. Nick took back a pillow. His nightlight burned out. I mean, at the end of all this weariness from the day, his only solution was to move to Australia. I was about 6 years old when I first read that book, and boy, could I relate to Alexander? Weariness. There are days and sometimes seasons in our lives that are incredibly draining. It could be like Alexander, just everything is going wrong. When it rains, it pours. Or it could be that everything is coming due all at once and there's pressure every place you turn. It could be that your family or your friends are being extra. Or even that you're burning your candle at both ends just to keep up. Sometimes you feel like, I don't know, maybe you can relate to this. I feel like this sometimes. One of those circus performers with the plates spinning on the post. And by the end of the performance, he's running back and forth to all the plates, making sure that none of them hit the floor and that all of them stay spinning. And so when people come up to you and they ask you how you're doing, the response that we normally give during that season of life is, I'm tired. But deep down, you know that it really isn't tired that you're feeling. This isn't the kind of tired that can be really fixed by just getting more sleep. It's the kind of tired that needs to be relieved of all the circumstances. The deadlines, they all need to disappear. The people need to just go away for a little while. All the previous choices that were made need to be somehow undone. The proper term for that is not tired, but weary. It's tired, sure, extremely tired, maybe, but it's soul tired. It's tired in places you can't point to or define. When we feel weary, like Alexander, sometimes we look for solutions that don't fix the problem, like moving to Australia. I just need some sleep. I just need some peace and quiet. I just need a bubble bath with some Kenny G. Can I get an amen from somebody? In Psalm 63, David is weary. The title at the top of the psalm tells us that he's in the wilderness of Judah, which is a couple of circumstances in his life that brought him to the wilderness of Judea. And in all cases, he is on the run from someone. In the first case, he's on the run from Saul, and in the second, he's on the run from his own son. But the psalm ends by him saying, "But the king shall rejoice in God." By that, I think he means David himself. So I think that we're to assume that he is currently king when he's in the wilderness here. And so that would narrow this down to a time in David's life when Absalom, his son, is attempting to take his throne from him and kill him. And so David is on the run, forced to abdicate his throne and flee into the wilderness. David can probably relate to me and my good friend Alexander and probably anyone else who feels weary, who feels soul-worn, desperately tired. David composes this psalm, and it's really about the state of his own soul. And you can see that because that his soul is his main concern, because the word soul is mentioned four times in this psalm. Once it's there in verse 1, you can see it. Again, it appears in verse 5, and then again in verse 8. And then finally, it appears in verse 9, where it's translated life. It's the same word. It appears over and over and over again. And in fact, the stanzas of the psalm are really a comment on the state of David's own soul as he gives help to the congregation who is singing this psalm as a prayer about their own soul, if you like. The singers who are like him, they are weary. It's as if his own soul is the main character of this psalm, and it's named at every turning point. It changes the stanzas 1, 5, and again in 9. What is one to do when their soul is, like David's, wearied by the cares of life? Well, first, David says the weary soul longs for God. The weary soul longs for God. Look at verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. So David is physically wandering in a dry and weary land, no doubt constantly seeking food, seeking water, always on the brink of starvation, always on the edge of fainting, always on the edge of dying of thirst. And he relates that experience that he's currently in physically, poetically. He says his current physical condition is very similar to the constant state of his soul as it seeks after God. And his prayer to God is not, you notice, for relief from his physical pain. He's not praying for God to provide for his physical needs of water and of food. But it's a psalm of praise, actually. It's a psalm of joy. He sees his current physical state and he says, you know what? That is the state of my soul, which is in constant search for fellowship with God. My deepest desire is to be close to God. My soul longs for God. His mind is preoccupied with, as he says in verse 2, this memory of the Lord in his sanctuary, where David is beholding his power and his glory. He remembers a better time when he was back in Jerusalem in the tabernacle looking at God in the sanctuary. Now, why is it that his primary consideration isn't that God would save his life or give him water? Why is his primary desire a closeness of his soul to God? Well, he gives you the answer in verse 3, that the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. The reason I'm not concerned with my physical well-being is because finding God, my soul finding what it craves, is better than life. The word that he uses there, steadfast love, you will find 100 times if you find it once, 1,000 times maybe in the Old Testament. You'll see it translated steadfast love, covenant love. You'll see it translated sometimes just love. The word is a kind of covenantal love that he's exposing there. It's a kind of love that God has for David and for God's people, a never leaving, never changing, never stopping love. It's God's choosing and electing love. God, he's saying, has chosen David as his king, and no matter what happens, God's love for him will always, always, always endure. It will never change and it will never leave. It's steadfast to the end, so that David never has to worry about waking up one morning and God having left him truly. He's saying to find that, to enjoy that kind of relationship with God, is something food could never touch. Something water could never touch. It's a satisfaction that touches deep down in the soul that I can't even hardly explain to people who have never experienced it. So instead of a request to God, the only thing he could do is turn to praise God, who is worthy of praise and adoration, for the love that he gives to him, for the love that his soul has found. most of the time, we view our weariness as an enemy to our faith. I'm weary, and therefore I'm not being faithful to God. The kids are crazy, and we crave peace and quiet. I can't focus on anything because all of you are being so loud and rambunctious and fighting and whatever. The stresses of work or the busyness of the calendar becomes the excuse for our suffering in our relationship and our closeness to God. I wish I was closer to God, but things are just so crazy right now. I haven't even had a chance to think. My Bible reading, my time in prayer, they dwindle because life is hectic. But it's not so for David. In fact, the physical weariness of the wilderness is actually the catalyst for faith. It actually pushes him into a deeper relationship with God, exposes what his soul is actually longing for. Because his physical weariness is a reminder that the deepest desires of his soul is to simply be in fellowship and communion and in the presence of the Lord. But I do wonder if maybe many of you are asking this question, because I certainly ask this when I read the scriptures sometimes. What does David mean here that his soul thirsts for God? That his flesh faints for God? What does it mean that his steadfast love, the steadfast love of God, is better than life? That's the kind of language that you might see in like a courting relationship where a guy is really trying to get a girl to marry him, right? Things that he might say to her to woo her, as it were. Andrea has kept some of these letters that we wrote to each other when we were dating and things like that. I'd be away at summer camp for 3 months or something, and I'd write back to her and all this. I can't even bear to read them sometimes because they're just so sappy, you know? They just, it's like, makes you sick to your stomach even to just I can't believe I said that. Oh, you know. You know, like, when's the last time you wrote a poem? You know, like, that wasn't done by ChatGPT, okay? You know, that doesn't count. When you read that kind of language that David uses here, I think sometimes people read that and you think, I don't really understand what he's saying here when he uses that kind of language in his relationship to God. And maybe to some in this room, it doesn't make sense. What does he mean that your love is better than life? Well, I think there's several things that he means here. And the only reason that I say this is because the Psalms expose David's thoughts on a lot of this. He talks about it in different ways. And so you can see some of this in the rest of the Psalms. Like, for instance, I think that he means that he wants to be instructed by the Word of God. That his desire is to be instructed by God's Word. Psalm 1, verse 2, he says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." When he says, your love is better than life, that I want to dwell in your presence, that's what my soul longs for. I think that's first and foremost what he means is, I want to be instructed by your word. That's where life is, and I want to be instructed by your word. That's my delight. I think second, he means that he wants to worship in the presence of God. That he wants to be there in the tabernacle giving sacrifice to the Lord. I think he wants to be singing praises to the Lord. He wants to worship the Lord. And you see this in a couple of different places. In Psalm 26, verse 8, he says, "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And perhaps David knew of a kind of presence of the Lord that maybe we don't even understand totally. I think he means that he wants the Lord to search his heart and to purify him. That he not only wants to be in the presence of the Lord, but he wants the Lord to search him and to know him. That there is great joy in God exposing all the impurities of his heart to him. He says this in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Finally, I think he means that he wants to be obedient to God's will. He says this in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's not just enough for me to read God's word. I want him to read me, and then I want to be obedient to his will. See, for those who belong to God, you're perhaps familiar with this relationship that comes with your belonging. You didn't just mentally agree that Jesus rose from the dead. You agreed with your entire life, your whole being. And you are welcomed into his family, and there's a feeling of closeness and forgiveness and fellowship that you have with God. It's a familial relationship of belonging. See, to be a Christian is not merely an acknowledgement of God's existence. It's not just saying in my head, I believe God exists. It's not even just a mere acknowledgement of or even a verbal agreement with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Belonging in the family of God is found in a relationship with him. It's a deep and abiding joy that comes from knowing God and him knowing you. Listen to how Jesus describes someone who has found eternal life in Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. Once he has found life, eternal life, he doesn't go sell his belongings begrudgingly. He doesn't say, well, fine, what is it that you want me to give for this? You're requiring everything of me. He's happy to sell everything he owns if it means that he can have the salvation in that field, that he can have the eternal life in that field. The weariness in David's physical living situation causes him to seek the remedy that overcomes his weariness. His soul is on a quest for a joyful relationship with God. In reality, this is precisely what is required to overcome that soul-tired weariness. When we say, I'm tired, we don't mean the kind of tired that can be overcome with sleep. We mean we want soul-enriched joy in a fellowship with God. That weariness of the wilderness is exposing your soul's quest for a relationship with God. Where does your weariness take you? What are the solutions that you often seek for your soul fatigue? Is it sleep? Is it isolation? Is it alcohol? Is it workahol? Is it food? Is it a phone? TV? Vacations? I'm not saying that any of those things are bad inherently in and of themselves. We must sleep. We must work. Jesus himself sought times of isolation. But we will often seek a form of escape, to get away from the wilderness, and will fill the weariness with distraction instead of solution. When what the wilderness is exposing actually is our souls crying out for fellowship with the Creator. Which brings us to our next point. The weary soul will only be satisfied by God. The weary soul will only be satisfied by God. Look at verses 5 to 8. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. In the previous stanza, you get words like thirst and faint and dry and weary and no water. David's clearly both physically and spiritually in the search for something that he does not have. His body is in the search for physical provision. His soul is in the search for a closeness with God. But now you notice in this stanza, there is a change to words like satisfied, fat and rich food, my help and joy. To be clear, David's situation hasn't changed at all. He's still out in the wilderness. But his feeling of exile has set him to seeking after God, and his weariness, he trusts that in finding communion with God, his soul will be truly satisfied. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. The kind of communion with God that I've just mentioned in the previous stanza is precisely the cure to soul weariness that David is longing for. It's like that banquet with rich and sustaining foods that last for a long, long time. But his soul is not just satisfied with communion with God. His soul will also be at rest. Look at what he says in verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. When you're truly soul weary, the bed is not the place of rest that it used to be. Consider David on the wilderness, on the run. He's running from people that want to kill him. And not only from people that want to kill him, the nighttime brings about animals that want to kill him. So it's a convenient time for the enemy to overtake him in every single way. Whether it's them hunting him at night or animals that hunt him at night, there is, for David, truly no rest for the weary. Think about it. The daytime, you've got to find food. You've got to find shelter. You've got to get fire. You've got to get all of your provisions together. In the night, there are things that are hunting you and want to overtake you. There is literally no rest for the weary. But in verse 3, this is what he means. In the memory of his soul's communion with the Lord, he now regards his own life as worthless in compare. Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, he says in verse 3. So now he commits again that his mouth will praise the Lord with joyful lips. There's no need, he says, to be silent in the wilderness. There's no concern that the beast will overtake me in the night, because I'd rather my soul feast on the praise of the Lord, since that's the only thing that will actually satisfy my weariness. I'll find food and my hunger will be satiated for a moment. I'll find water and my thirst will be satiated for a moment. but my soul will continue to hunger as long as I keep silent. Praise is what I must do. It's the only thing that's satisfied. God is my helper and my protector. He's the one that upholds me, he says. He's the only thing that's going to satisfy this soul-tired feeling. It's communion and praise and singing. So in the watches of the night, he says, when things are the most terrifying, that's when David is going to let his mind drift into praise of God. He's going to meditate on God. And so what does that mean? As we talked about in the last point, he's going to count God's unmeasured goodness to him and praise him for it. He's going to reflect on God's word. He's going to meditate on his law day and night. He's going to repent of sin. He's going to trust in God's forgiveness. He's going to be instructed in obedience. When our souls are haggard and worn, nighttime is anything but peaceful. I remember a season in my own life where I seemed to wake up at all hours of the night. It wasn't going to sleep that was the hard part. It was staying asleep. And when I wake up, all I was thinking about are problems, choices, decisions, things that have to be done, checklists that have to get done. Everything that I could possibly think of was running through my mind day and night. And what it produced is soul weariness. Never did it pass until the realization hit me, this belongs to the Lord, not to me. This is the time where my soul needs to seek after God. Only then did it go away. We think during the daytime that all I want is some peace and quiet and some rest because I'm so tired, but when the time of quiet comes and the sleep is there available to us, all we can think about are the worries and the to-do lists and the regrets of the day. And before long, it's 3 hours later and we've been awake the whole time. It's now 2 o'clock in the morning, and you know, then the math starts, right? If I go to sleep now, I'll have 4 hours of sleep. Then an hour ticks away. Well, now it's 3 hours. And it's not long before you start thinking to yourself, well, what's the point in going to sleep now? I'll probably wake up more tired than if I just stayed up the whole night. Because the lie that we believe is that the remedy for the fatigue of the soul is rest for the body. But the soul will only ever be satisfied by long periods of communion with its Creator. See, that's what it's seeking. It's the only thing that will ever satisfy. So David preaches to himself in the watches of the night by remembering who God is and what he's done. He's the one that's upheld me. He's the one that supports me. It's in the shadow of his wings that I'm secured, not by any other means. It's not by my own activity. I'm not producing my own salvation here. He's the one that's saving me. David is preaching to himself in the middle of the night. That's the only thing that alleviates that soul-tired weariness. Is giving the soul what it desires, what it delights in, feasting on the Lord rather than fright. David says in Psalm 119, verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. When things are darkest, the biggest distractions in your life, the biggest soul weariness, that's the moment to seek the Lord. That's the exposing that you need of your soul's deep desire to seek after the things of God. But there's a reason. There's a reason that that is what solves the soul-tired weariness. Because of our third point, the satisfied soul trusts God for salvation. That's what it's bringing you to, is an ultimate trust in God for salvation. Look at verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. See, in the final stanza, you can see all the things that concern David about the night. In verse 9, those who seek to destroy his life. In verse 10, the sword. And then at the end, the jackals, which is like a wild dog. All those things concern him, and he thinks in the night, those are the things that are going to overtake me. But he says, my enemies, that when I feast on the Lord, that's when I come to realize that in the end, my enemies are going to be the ones that are handed over to the jackals. My enemies are going to be the ones that are destroyed. The twist in the passage is that the ones that are pursuing him to overtake him, those are going to be the ones that end up getting theirs in the end. That David doesn't have to worry about those things because God has taken care of those things. That God's king will be the one that rejoices in God's salvation. And all the people who trust in the king and who join with him, they will experience life. There's a scene. It's in all the Gospels, but it's different details are given in different Gospels. Each Gospel writer highlights a different part of this scene. And in the Gospel of Luke, it's just after Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And it's just before he's handed over to be crucified. He's on the Mount of Olives, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with some of his disciples. And he leaves them for a moment, and Luke tells us this in Luke 22, verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's no one in the world that felt the kind of weariness, even agony, like him. But you notice that the solution to his weariness is not some peace and quiet or some sleep. That's actually the solution his disciples get to. That's not Jesus' solution. It's not even moving to Australia like Alexander. It's communion with the Father. In the midst of his weariness, Jesus doesn't run. He doesn't retreat. He doesn't numb the pain. He goes to the Father. He clings to him. He trusts him. And though the weight on his soul is so crushing that his sweat become like drops of blood, he surrenders to the will of God. Not because it's easy, because he knows the steadfast covenant love of the Father is better than life. See, that's why it's a solution to weariness. Because in communion with God, your soul finds surrender to his will. It's there in prayer, in meditation on God's word, that your soul is put at ease, that you're reminded over and over and over again, this is not my first rodeo. You're not my first clown. I've done this before, and I'm going to do it again. I know how to protect my people. I know What's best for my children? I understand more than anyone hardship and weariness. Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, who pleads for me, understands more than anyone the extent of temptation, of trial, of fatigue, and of weariness. More than I ever do, He understands. You see, the very next day, not only is He handed over to these enemies who seek to destroy His life, He's pierced by the nails and by the spear. He's laid down in a tomb. And for the moment, it seems as though the Psalm 63 ends in failure. Not just for David, but for David's ultimate grandson, Jesus. But you see, just like in Psalm 63, there is a twist to the end of Jesus' story as well. The grave's not the end. He rises. The king rejoices in God. And what happens as a result of all those who swear by the king, who looked as though his life was destroyed, all those who align with that king, who trust in him and who belong to him, they too rejoice. They too belong inside that same covenant love that David is talking about here in the psalm that we enjoy now because we are in Christ, because sin has been defeated, and because death has been overturned. This is why the satisfied soul can trust God for salvation, because He's already accomplished your salvation in Christ. The wilderness will not win. Because in order for the wilderness to win, Christ has to lose. And I got news for you, He didn't lose. If you're His, He won. So the weary king is now the risen king. All who swear by Him, though they are weary, soul tired, find joy and security and eternal rest in the shadow of His wings. And realize now that the judgment of all things that would seek to overwhelm you is coming and is sure. But if you are unbelieving, if you have yet to trust in Christ, I do have a question that I think you need to answer. Are you tired of chasing solutions that never bring rest? All the things that you look for and you think will bring you satisfaction, that new X or Y or Z, and yet in mere moments it wears off. All the things that promise joy and fulfillment, they all seem to not materialize. And they certainly don't last. Have you considered that your soul weariness might just be God's invitation to find your satisfaction in Him rather than in stuff? If Christ endured ultimate weariness for your sake, what keeps you from faith in Him? What keeps you from repentance? What keeps you from lasting satisfaction and joy? When you're weary and your soul is tired and you begin to focus your soul on cultivating your relationship with the Lord, meditating on His law, praising Him for who He is and what He's done, this is the reality that you come to at the end. God's will for me, for His people, is always good. And in the end, regardless of what happens to me in this moment, if these circumstances take me, if this be the thing that ends my life, regardless of what the outcome of this trial actually is, In the end, he will make all things right. He's proven it with Jesus. And I know he will do so for me. So I can rest from my fretting. I can rest from my toil and my worry, because in the end, it will never accomplish anything. Who by worry has added even a moment to his life? And the God in whom my soul rests is my shepherd. He will lead me to green pastures beside still waters, yes, even through the valley of the shadow of death. See, this psalm is a psalm about Christ. He was weary for me. He endured the cross for me. But now the steadfast love, the covenant love that God has for his King, Jesus, is also the love that he has for me. And it's only when you realize that, that your soul has true rest from weariness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us that kind of rest. Though we are so tempted to look at the circumstances that we are in this life, to the point where they often overwhelm us, where they become so distracting, we feel as though we can't get our heads above water sometimes and breathe. I pray that in the pit of despair, you would remind us in that still small voice that our soul is crying out for communion with you. That we would seek true and lasting rest. That our soul weariness would be satisfied in your justice, in your judgment, in your mercy, in your grace, knowing that in the end, you will take care of all things, that plates, though they may fall to the ground and break on our watch, will be restored in your kingdom. That there's nothing that by my worry, will change anything. I pray for that kind of faith, for that kind of trust, that we can place it in you and leave it in your hands and your care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you live in the Tuscaloosa area and are looking for a church, we'd love for you to visit. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30 and Wednesday nights at 6:15.